This is God's word. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 12. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Then we turn over to chapter 5 and read from verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We thank God for his word. Amen. So, if you want to become a citizen of the UK, well, there's different ways of doing it. You can be born a citizen, like I was. But if you're coming from outside of the UK, you can apply to be a citizen. And there's this whole process that you go through. And at the end of the process, you have to sit this test. This is the cover of the book, Life in the United Kingdom Test. And you've got 45 minutes to answer 24 questions about life in the United Kingdom. You can do the test online. It's a really stupid test. Okay, you can tell what I'm going to say next when I say it's stupid. I failed the test. All right, okay. I mean, I called my daughter Elizabeth. I thought that should qualify me to be, you know, I've shown my credentials. I maybe don't fly the flag up at my house. But, you know, I thought I was a member of the United Kingdom. I feel British. But I failed the test. I'll tell you, I did very well in the sports questions. And I'm not really usually good. There are all sorts of questions. You can do it online. Google it and give it a go. You'll tell me why I passed. Well, good for you. I failed. It's a stupid test. We're in this wee series on Sunday mornings where we're looking through the Sermon on the Mount, which was this part of the Bible where Jesus preaches to his disciples. And we've given it the title, The Upside Down Kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is upside down because it doesn't operate with the same rules as the kingdom in which we live, this world. And that'll come out as we go through this wee series over the weeks. But like entering the United Kingdom, there are entry requirements for Jesus' kingdom. And as Jesus starts this Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus starts his ministry, he explains the entry requirements into his kingdom. And we're going to look at them this morning. We've heard them read already. Look at that one there. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That's the first word that we're going to think about today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. This is an entry requirement for the kingdom. And then Jesus goes on to talk about other entry requirements to the kingdom of God. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." All of these things are entry requirements to God's kingdom. But let me say this, they are not just entry requirements for the kingdom. They're how we survive and thrive as members of Christ's kingdom. They're how we get in, but we never outgrow these things. Christians never outgrow these things. They're how you get in, how you become a Christian, but how you also grow as a Christian. Repentance, poverty of spirit, mourning over your sin, and being meek. They're how we get into the kingdom, but they're also how we thrive in the kingdom. So this is a sermon today for all of us in this room, for those of us who are Christians. We're called to repentance. We're called to spiritual poverty. We're called to mourning. We're called to meekness. But this is a sermon today. This is a passage too for those who are not yet Christians, because this tells us how we enter the kingdom of God. How we become right with God. And how we grow as well as a Christian. So there are the three headings today. Four headings. There's usually three. There's four today. Repentance, poverty in spirit, mourning over sin, and meekness in everything. So we've got four wee bites at this today. What does it mean to enter God's kingdom? How do we enter the upside down kingdom of Christ? Repentance. When I worked in the lab, I worked in a lab for a year before I decided or was called into ministry. And I loved working in a lab, but the best part of the day was life in a tea room. I loved our tea breaks and our lunch breaks, because that was when there was good crack. And there was a special time of the week that I loved, and it was Monday morning tea time. Because at Monday morning tea break time, you got to hear all the stories of the weekend. You got to hear what everybody was doing over the weekend. And it involved hearing where people had been the previous weekend. And everybody had stories about what happened when they went out. When they went into Leeds, and they went into the clubs in Leeds. But there was one fella, and he often had stories about what didn't happen. Let me explain. His name was Richard, and he was a little bit scruffy. And because he was scruffy, when he went to go into the clubs, he was stopped by the doorman, and they said phrases like this: "Sorry, sir, not tonight. You're a little bit casual. On you go." He didn't get in, because the clubs that he wanted to go to, they had entry requirements. "Sorry, sir, a little bit too casual, you're not coming in." He got turned away by the doorman. Devastated. He didn't meet the entry requirement. When I was 11, I didn't meet the entry requirement either for grammar school. Sadder than that, guys. I've never got over it. I failed my 11 plus. And I wish I could say I did get over it, but honestly, I don't know that I have got over it. Because even when I'm in these Presbyterian circles and people are speaking posh, there's this voice inside me that says, "Say nothing, they went to grammar school." I wish that were a joke. But anyway, I failed my 11 plus. Not devastating, but disappointing. Now we're thinking today about entrance requirements to the upside down kingdom. Does Jesus have entrance requirements, how we become members of God's kingdom? We might think, okay, I'd love to be a member of God's kingdom, but I couldn't possibly. And we say that without hearing what the entrance requirements are. We say, what do I have to do with myself? What do I have to do with myself to be a member of God's kingdom? And the answer is this, nothing, actually. It's not about you. What it requires for us to enter the kingdom of God has already been done. Jesus has paid our way in. He died on the cross. That's the most famous thing about Jesus, isn't it? He was born and placed in a manger and he died on a cross. People know those things about Jesus. Why did he die on the cross? Well, he was being executed for crimes. But the Bible tells us he wasn't executed for his own crimes, his own sins. He was executed for the sins of his people. And if we want to enter God's kingdom, it's not about what we do. It's all about trusting in what Jesus has done. And if we want to enter into God's kingdom, we have to repent. And repent doesn't mean start doing a whole heap of good things to earn God's love. Repent means stop trusting in yourself and trusting in Jesus. Repent really means to turn around. And what do we turn around from? We turn around from our sin. And we confess it and we say sorry for it. But we also turn around from our self-righteousness as well. And we say, Lord, I'm saved by your work alone. Not by my goodness, but by Christ's goodness on the cross. So the call of the kingdom is to repent. And repentance, people think it means doing a whole heap of good things. But that's not what Jesus means. The New Testament doesn't teach that. Repentance means trust in Christ. Jesus speaks to his 12 disciples here. And some of them were very obvious sinners. They had sinned. They had sold out their people. They were traitors, some of them. And they'd started working for the Romans. They were obvious sinners. They were thieves. They were robbers. And Jesus says to them, repent. Repent of your sin and trust in me. And there was others in the 12 disciples, and they were really good dudes. They were really religious. And you know what Jesus said to them? Repent and believe the good news. The entrance requirements for all was the same. Repent of your sin, repent of your self-righteousness, and trust in me. Trust in Christ. To repent means to make Jesus your king. In the early church, when the first missionaries went out, this was their message. Look, here it is from Acts chapter 17, which is a story of the early church. It says this. These men, these first missionaries, who have caused trouble all over the world, have come here. And Jason, who was one of them, has welcomed them into his house. What are they doing? They are defying Caesar's decrees and saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. To repent means to believe that Jesus is king. And we're all really good at saying there's another king. In the ancient world, the other king was Caesar. In our world, do you know who the king is? Do you know who the big king is in our lives? It's us. To repent is to step down and say, I'm not king. Jesus is king. So when Jesus calls people to repent, he says, stop trying to rule your own life. Trust in me as king alone. Entrance requirements, but how we thrive. Repentance. Entrance requirements and how we thrive. Being poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it doesn't mean to be poor financially. It doesn't mean that you have to be living off your overdraft. It doesn't mean you have to be poor in money. It also doesn't mean that you have to be pathetic, like filled with false modesty. Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. It doesn't mean putting yourself down. Being poor in spirit, how we enter the kingdom, how we thrive as Christians, doesn't mean thinking less of ourselves. But it does mean thinking of ourselves less. Being poor in spirit means being humble. And humility, again, is saying, look, I'm nothing. I can't save myself. It's that terrible phrase. We've used it already today. Good living. People say to me, Dave, are you good living? As if it's all about what I do to be saved. Not good living. There's nothing I can do that's good. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Like we confessed earlier, to say, Lord, I've nothing. I've nothing to bring to be rescued. I've nothing to bring into your kingdom. There's an old hymn that puts it like this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Entrance into Christ's kingdom starts here by saying we're poor in spirit. We're weak and helpless. Do you know what it takes to become a Christian? Nothing. But it's amazing how few people have that, isn't it? It's amazing how few people there are who are happy to put their hands up and say, I have nothing. I want my son to be strong. I want him to feel strong. And I've said this before this week already to some people. In our house, whatever jar needs opened, there's only one person can open it. And do you know who that is? That's Boaz, my wee boy. We all try. I can't open that. Mommy, can you open it? I can't open it. Boaz, come here. Can you open it? Pop. Wow. You can open it. I want my son to stand on his own two feet. I want him to be strong, but not before God. I want him to be on his knees before God, humble and poor. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. To enter, but also to thrive in God's kingdom, you need to be poor in spirit. And you need to mourn. Now you're thinking, well, that's all right. I've seen some Christians' faces. You sometimes forgive us sometimes for looking like that, especially us Presbyterians. Okay. Get the joke out there. Doesn't mean to mourn over loss. You know, when Jesus says this, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Like spiritual poverty, Jesus is calling us here to spiritually mourn. This is a theme that runs right through the Bible, and it's this: to become Christians, but to thrive as Christians, we're to mourn over our sin. We have to take our sin seriously. We need to understand that sin is not just a little slip up here and there, but sin is rebellion towards God. So there are no little lies, little gossips, little greed, little bursts of rage, little sexual slip-ups. We need to learn, and the Sermon on the Mount will teach us this as we hang in, that our sin is serious. And our sin is a barrier between us and God. We need to mourn over our sin so that that barrier is removed. And when that barrier is removed, look at what Jesus says. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin, for they will be comforted. They will receive comfort and joy. Friends, there is nothing greater on planet Earth than having your sins forgiven. Because we all live under the weight of judgment. And that's why we judge others, because we're trying to feel better about ourselves. But the Christian is someone who knows that they can stand before God forgiven. So there's no need for this judgment of others, is there? That word that we read earlier is true. Blessed or really happy are those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sins the Lord will never count against them. The greatest thing in all the world is to have your sins forgiven. And where does that start? It starts by taking your sins seriously. And you know, often we don't take our sins seriously. We do something like this. I'm not a sinner, I'm a victim. I'm talking about myself here. And here's how it plays out sometimes. In our house, if I'm asked to get milk on the way home and I forget, I put my hand on the door and I think I forgot the milk. What do? Do I go in and say, sorry, Naomi, I forgot the milk, I'm a balloon, total balloon head? No, I don't. I start scoring points, don't I? Well, Naomi will say, yes, you do. You might say, well, tell us more. Here's what I do. In my mind, I think of all the things that the other person hasn't done. And that's my opener. Ah, yes, I forgot the milk, but you did this and this and this. Don't we do that? We do that. You do it. I do it. And that's saying, I'm not a sinner, I'm a victim. To be truly joyful is to say, I'm a sinner. I need saved. That's how we enter the kingdom, but that's how we thrive in a kingdom. Blessed are those who have their sins forgiven. The greatest thing in all the world is to have our sins forgiven. And finally, meek. We're well out of time here. I don't have time to spend on this one. So I'm going to cheat. I'm going to read from someone else who talks about meekness. Meekness, this is Sinclair Ferguson. Meekness is notoriously difficult to define. It is certainly not the lack of backbone. Rather, it is humble strength that belongs to the person who has learned to submit to difficulties. And they've learned to submit to difficulties because they know that in everything, God is working for good. The meek one is the one who has stood before God's judgment and abdicated all his supposed rights. The meek one is the one who has learned in gratitude to live in God's generosity, to submit to God, and to be gentle to others. Meekness, I suppose the opposite of meekness is, well, I'm always right. I'm always the one who needs to be powerful. Meekness says, again, like we've heard again and again and again throughout these three wee verses, meekness is about saying, I'm not on the throne. God is. To become a Christian and to thrive as a Christian, we need to live like this. Ferguson says, there is probably no more beautiful quality in the Christian life than meekness. It enhances manliness. It adorns femininity. It is the jewel polished by grace. It is all too rare. I wonder, is that because so few of us know what it is to be poor in spirit and to mourn for our sins? We're constantly battling, saying, no, I'm all right. I'm all right. I'm all right. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, and who are meek as a result. I want to conclude by talking again to Rebecca, okay? These are things that help us to flourish in the Christian life, but these are key things to flourish in Christian ministry. to constantly repent and believe the good news. To constantly admit your poverty of spirit and rejoice in the gospel. To mourn over your sin and to find comfort in your Savior. And trust in the meekness and trust in the power of the God of the Lord as you rest in meekness. Meekness is saying, I don't want to do the work of the Holy Spirit. So be truly meek, and in doing so, you will thrive in your gospel ministry. Let's bow in prayer.